Well, this is a striking text, isn't it? Have you ever thought about what happened when Jesus died on the cross? You know some of the things, don't you? They're so familiar to the story as we read it over and over again. You know, the moment Jesus died, something absolutely stupendous happened. The most stupendous thing of all happened where only a couple of people could see it. It was inside the temple of God, the very temple of God, the temple that God had instructed Solomon to build and that had been rebuilt after the Jewish people returned from Babylonian captivity and rebuilt it and completed it exactly 70 years after it had been destroyed. And then that same temple was remodeled, particularly by a half-Jewish man by the name of Herod the Great, who went on a massive building program, a massive restructure of the infrastructure. But Jesus foretold that this beautiful temple would be destroyed within the lifetime of those who heard him speak. And we know that not one stone was left standing on it. The only thing that would be left would be the stones that Herod added to build up the outer walls, and what's left is called the Wailing Wall. I've been to the Wailing Wall. It's not part of the temple. But something stupendous happened. The moment that Jesus Christ gave up his spirit, at that very moment, the veil of the temple, that barrier between sinful human beings and a holy God, was ripped apart from top to bottom, thus opening the way symbolically, not only for the high priestly family, but also for the Levites. And not just for the Levites, but for all the children of Israel. And not just for men, but for women as well. And not just for men and women, but for boys and girls as well. And not just for people descended biologically from Abraham, but for people like you and me. The door of all people is opened into the very presence of God at the moment Jesus dies on the cross and the veil of the temple is ripped apart. Something else stupendous happened then. There was a great earthquake. There'd been signs and wonders in the sky while Jesus was hanging on the cross. But in this great earthquake, graves were opened. And wow, that's quite a sight. I know one of the tragedies that happened in Louisiana in the wake of Katrina were graves being exposed. But something happened when these graves were exposed. Something happened at the moment Jesus died that was stupendous. When those graves opened, many of the people that were in those graves came back to life. But they didn't immediately reveal themselves. They stayed out somewhere. Wouldn't it have been interesting to walk through the cemetery that Friday night, the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath? Wow. And see, it's Uncle Ned. Oh, my. But nobody was there because they didn't want to contaminate themselves, because under Jewish law, contact with the dead made you unclean. But they rose from the dead when the Lord Jesus died. Not when he rose, but when he died. But they didn't reveal themselves till Easter Sunday morning. Other things happened. It was amazing. There was a cosmic change that occurred at the moment Jesus died on the cross. And then they placed him in the tomb. The tomb of a wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea. And he's laid there. But as you saw in the video, something happened. It wasn't simply that Jesus' body laid there waiting the resurrection. But what we see from Scripture and what God changed my mind about beginning back in January, as I was reading my daily chapter of Greek, I was struck that Jesus actually went into Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew word to describe where people went before the Lord Jesus came and died and rose again for us. It's where they went. Even the righteous went there, to Sheol. And so the Lord Jesus left his body and did not go to heaven to be with the Father. That's striking in the text we've just read, because Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, don't cling to me, he says. Don't hold on to me. Verse 17, page 1686, John 20, 17. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Not yet returned to the Father. Something striking. So Jesus dies on the cross, and then Jesus experiences what it is to be dead. What is it to be dead? It's to dwell in a land of shadows under the Old Testament. The righteous were not suffering for their sins because Jesus' blood would be shed for them, and God looked over the sins of the past, waiting the atonement. And when Jesus died on the cross and he cried out, "It is finished," full atonement was obtained. All our sins, past, present, and future, were laid on the Lord Jesus as he hung on that cross. But then Jesus had something left to do, not to make atonement, not to pay for our sins, not to suffer anymore, but to experience what human beings experience, not simply having died and immediately going to the Father's presence, but to experience what it is to be dead. So, Jesus, on the third day, and remember, when you think about biblical 3 days, you're thinking about Friday, which is the end of one Jewish day. You're thinking about Saturday that begins Friday at sundown, the Jewish Sabbath. That's the second day. And then the third day begins at sundown Saturday and ends at sundown Sunday. And that's the first day of the week. That's the day after the Jewish Sabbath. It's the eighth day. And the eighth day is prefigured in many things in the Old Testament. For example, a baby is circumcised on the eighth day, pointing to the need for a new creation. And that's why Paul can say, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The new world order wasn't brought about by some pompous politician somewhere. The new world order began on Easter Sunday morning when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, when he took death and ripped his jaws apart, because understanding of people in the ancient Near East, death was a monster whose jaws reached from the earth to the sky. But Jesus smashed death. Jesus broke death apart. Jesus tore the jaws of death apart. He broke the bars away. What a wonderful hymn we sang, Christ Arose, because it goes through all of these things. It's a victory. Jesus descends into the belly of the earth, just as Jonah went into the belly of the earth, that he might bring with him all the righteous dead when he rises from the dead. Do you know what it is to be in Christ? The phrase "in Christ" is a particularly Pauline concept. If you're in Christ, you've got it all. If you're not in Christ, you have nothing at all. To be in Christ is to have all of the promises of God sealed to you. For as many as may be the promises of God, in Jesus Christ they are yea, and in him amen. Were the promises given to Abraham? Yes. Those promises are yours today, for you and me, if we're in Christ. So you look back at all of these wonderful blessings that were promised in the Old Testament. They're sealed to you and me today in Christ. That's the key, to be in Christ. And so when Jesus rises from the dead, something stupendous happens. And that is, he brings the souls of the righteous up from Sheol, the grave, what the Greeks called Hades, not the lake of fire. That's not it. It's Hades. It's the grave. It's the shadows. If you ever saw The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien got his ideas from reading the Bible, believe it or not. Do you know that J.R.R. Tolkien was involved in a translation of the whole Bible? the Jerusalem Bible, he was one of the translators because they wanted somebody who understood the English language really well. And so he wrote Lord of the Rings, not unlike his good friend C.S. Lewis. They were professors, and they carried biblical imagery into their writing very, very much. And so what happens is when Jesus rises from the dead, he brings with him all these people who in the book of Hebrews at the end of chapter 11, where we're given this great catalog of the faith, he said, all these died without having received what was promised. Wow. But they receive it in Christ. Now there's something else here. Notice what Jesus says in verse 17 to Mary. He says, do not hold on to me. Is Jesus saying that he couldn't be touched? Did Jesus have a real body? Well, the Bible makes it very plain he had a real body. Do you remember his words to Thomas? Someone said one time he shouldn't be called Doubting Thomas. He should be called Honest Thomas. Because a lot of people aren't honest about their doubts and uncertainties. Thomas comes and all the disciples have seen the Lord, including not just the apostles, 10 of the original 12, but the women. And the disciples on the road to Emmaus have seen the Lord. And when Thomas shows up, he said, I won't believe unless I can see his hands and his feet. And Jesus comes the very next Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, not the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the eighth day, the day that signals a new creation. And Jesus says to him, Thomas, behold. And he says, put your finger here. Put your finger here. Feel this. Feel this. Put your hand here as he pulls back his robe. Put your hand inside this hole in my chest. It's real. It's corporal. It's solid. Touch me and see. I'm not a ghost. I'm flesh and blood. But the amazing thing about the Lord Jesus' body is this. Jesus, when he walked the earth in an ordinary human body, just like your body and my body. He could get tired. You remember when he was on a long journey? He sat down by a well. He was thirsty. He was exhausted. His disciples had gone into town to get something. That's when the woman at the well came. He needed water. He needed sleep. He would fall asleep many times, like the time in the boat when he fell asleep on the Sea of Galilee. He had all of the things that you and I have subject to, including, well, I don't know that he had bad knees like I have, but he was subject to all of the human limitations that you and I are. And Jesus had an ordinary human soul, just like your soul. He had an ordinary human spirit like your spirit. Jesus was an ordinary human being who was at the same time Almighty God. He wasn't something in between God and man, like half God and half man. He was fully God and fully human in his one person. And so, when he hung on the cross, he hung in a body that could experience pain just like you can experience pain and I can. And in his human soul, he knew what it was to be tempted. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus was tempted in all the ways that you and I are, but without sin. He didn't have a sinful nature. I've got one. So do you. When he was tempted to sin, he never sinned. That's not true of me. And if you're honest, that's not true of you either. But he had an ordinary human body because he was an ordinary human being who was at the same time fully and truly God Almighty, the eternal Son of the eternal Father. But something stupendous happened on Easter Sunday morning. When Jesus rose from the dead, his body was transformed. He could do things with his body. It's the same body he died in. But he could do things with this glorified body that he could not do before. If you've ever watched the old Star Trek movie, you get a picture of this. you know, beam me up, Scotty. And what they did somehow or another was to take the molecules of a human body and separate them and then reconstitute them with a computer. Who knows what computers will do? I think God's going to stop the whole mess before that kind of thing would happen. But I can tell you this, a glorified human body is what Jesus was in on Easter Sunday morning. He could eat fish. He ate fish. He could drink. He drank. He could be touched. He could be held. Because he wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a spook, by the way. That comes from the Greek word spouke, which means soul. He wasn't some ethereal thing. He rose from the dead in the same body he died in, except it was transformed. And you know what? One day, because he rose from the dead, you and I, if we're alive when the Lord returns, this mortal body that we're in right now is going to put on immortality. We won't have to shed our physical bodies the way that every single human being has had happen to him or her, except for two, Elijah and Enoch. They did not have to shed their mortal coil. They simply were taken up bodily to heaven. But all of the human beings have had to be separated from the body when they died. The Lord Jesus' body was transformed, just like yours and mine is going to be transformed. We get to eat in heaven. That'd be quite a banquet, won't it? You know, this is a pretty sorry appetizer, isn't it? Have you ever thought about the Lord's Supper is an appetizer for the wedding banquet of the Lamb? Have you ever thought about that the wedding banquet of the Lamb at the Lamb's return for us is going to be a wonderful feast? People who've lost their sense of smell, which causes them to lose their sense of taste through COVID-19, they'll be able to taste. In fact, in a glorified body, you'll be able to taste things the way you've never tasted before. They'll be delicious. They will be delightful. They will be wonderful. There's going to be a great feast. But there's not going to be any meat there, because we won't eat meat anymore. We'll be back to the state of the world before Adam and Eve sinned. And what we eat will be amazingly delicious. And so we should view the Lord's Supper as an appetizer of the wedding supper of the Lamb. So something else is here. What in the world does he mean, don't hold on to me? Here's the thing I would leave you with. The mission of the Lord Jesus Christ had great urgency because he had not yet ascended to heaven. He'd completed the work the Father had given him to do, but he had not yet ascended to heaven. He was still here on earth, in his body, in his soul, in his spirit, humanly speaking. He was still here. And he says to Mary, don't hold on to me. It's not that he couldn't be touched. He's saying to her, in a sense, I've got an urgent mission. Do you remember the time when Elisha the prophet is going, or is it Elijah? I get confused with the two. And he says to his servant, I don't understand God hasn't revealed to me what's wrong. The lady's boy had died, and he didn't know it. But he tells his servant, you go ahead. Don't speak to anybody on the way. Just get there. It's urgent. Do you know that helps us understand something of the mission of the disciples when he said to them, don't speak to people on the way? He's not saying not to talk. He's saying, don't dilly-dally. It's kind of like when Sandy and I walk. Yesterday, I veered off the path and I walked and I talked to my neighbor who is being sent to Boise, Idaho for 3 years. He's in the Army. And his wife and three children are going to remain in our neighborhood. And I was glad I turned aside because I got to meet his dad, who's driving with him this morning. He drove in from Chattanooga to take his son on a long trip to Boise, Idaho. People dilly-dally. Sandy made it all the way across the highway, down the next road, while I'm dilly-dallying. But I got to pray with my neighbor and his dad. What Jesus is saying to his disciples, no dilly-dally. And that's what Elijah is saying to his servant. Don't dilly-dally. And this is the deal. Jesus let people touch him. Jesus ate with them and drank with them. Jesus fellowshiped with them. For 40 days he did it until he ascended to the Father. But he didn't dilly-dally. And that's what Mary wants him to do. She wants him to dilly-dally. She wants him just to stay a little while. She loved the Lord Jesus. After all, he had set her free. He had cast out demons from her. She loved him so much. She had enormous affection for him. Stay, Jesus. Stay with me. Please don't leave me, Jesus. But you know, Jesus had to leave. Because if he had not left, he would not have obtained the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom he earned for you and me on the cross and by his resurrection. So you and I are tempted, aren't we, to linger, to dilly-dally. Oh, Jesus, don't leave us yet. But if we only knew what Jesus knew, what Mary could not know then, and that is, with Jesus' glorified body, he had virtually completed his mission, but not entirely. He's got to complete it. Because it was essential for your salvation and mine that he complete that mission by ascending to the Father in his body, his now glorified human body, and to take with him all of the righteous dead in their souls, in their spirits, to be in heaven. And because of that, I can say, as Jesus said to Mary's sister Martha, whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. Never die? Old Testament believers knew what it was to die, to be dead. But for a New Testament believer, to die is instantly to be with Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that's why we celebrate Holy Communion today, because this meal speaks eloquently of three things. The past, it's a memorial of what Jesus did for us. It is a present reality because in this meal we have true and real communion. We actually taste and touch and experience the real presence of Christ in this meal who lifts us up to heaven in our spirits. And it's a future. You observe the Lord's death until he comes. May we pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless us this morning as we ponder the great work of salvation the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished when he fully obtained salvation for us in the forgiveness of sins when he died on the cross and then won the victory by his death, being dead, and rising again and ascending to your right hand. Lord, bless these elements as we partake for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.